to have our dear Melissa with us. We've already prayed. We know, Lord, you're going to speak powerfully through her. Open our hearts and let your words change and quicken us. Bring us to total life in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay.
Excuse me.
Well,
if there's
a slight difference here. Get that mic down at the right level. It's probably good that you told them. Well, I am so blessed, and I keep getting the low-hanging fruit, thank the Lord, because if you could see what's going on inside my head, you'd know the Lord has been gracious to me to give me grace. The word grace is funny because it has a lot of meanings, right? And if you watch the video, and I sure hope you guys take advantage of the amazing teaching that's on the website, that's what it's on, and you get, if you don't know how to do it, I confess I didn't know how to do it, but in the emails that comes each week, the code is there, and you just have to click on the thing and put in the code, and it's very easy, and you can get to it right like that. Mm-hmm. So I encourage you to please watch it, because it's amazing. But what he talked about grace being many faceted. And so that word grace, and, you know, it can also be the word blessing, right? Like you're going to say grace before a meal, right? Or sometimes you call that what? A blessing before a meal, right? Okay. So I'm at this conference and there's 300 and something women all in this big room, and they are thanking and giving the new chapters a box that welcomes them to come to be a part of this women's group called Walking with Purpose, which is this Catholic Women's Scripture Study Program. And so I did not see my name on the agenda. And when they got through handing out the boxes, they said, and now Melissa Overmeyer will come and give a blessing. And I thought, well, oh my gosh, how exciting. I guess you did. All of the work they're going to be doing. And so I go up and I just am so excited, and I'm just blessing and blessing these women and their chapters. And the woman behind me goes, the grace. And I was like, oh, and give them the grace. The grace. And when it was over, they all, and I was like, and, you know, God bless them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm like so excited. And when I open my eyes, they're all just, like, they have no idea what I've just done. And I actually had no idea what I just done. It wasn't on the agenda. And then the doors open and you go to lunch. Well, I was supposed to have said, bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts. Amen. Which is the blessing before the food. Well, it didn't dawn on me until I'm literally standing in line thinking, why didn't they bless that food? Before I didn't bless that food. And then she said, you know, that was you. So that word grace can be, you know, used. It can throw you, right? All right. So we can say, yes, we have grace before meal. So what is it? I want to talk about really kind of the three things to cover. And one is first of all, what is it and where did it come from? And then the next thing is, how do we keep it in balance? And then the third thing is, how do we pass it on? So so let me get right into it, because I tend to yammer. All right, so this word grace has several meanings. And grace, according to the dictionary, in Christian belief, is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. So blah, blah, blah. So it's the free and unmerited favor of God. It means you're getting what you don't deserve, right? In a good way. You're getting something that you don't deserve. Grace can also be said, it's God's love in us. It's God's love in us. And I, you know, the words grace and mercy sometimes are used interchangeably. And I was like, well, what really is the difference? As I see it, it's sort of that is part of the many-faceted diamond of grace. It's really love, grace, and mercy kind of come as a package deal. Because God's love, it's his supreme good. That's what love is, a supreme good. It's a supreme good of God. It's his mercy And mercy is the most powerful expression of that love, all right? So the most powerful expression of that love, that good, that gives us grace. And grace then lives inside of me, and it enables me. And it's totally unmerited. I can't earn it. It's a free gift, and it's from Him because He loves me so much. So it goes back to the love. So it's love. God is love. By this merciful act, He gives us grace. All right. So when we talk about it, we are usually talking about this ultimate example of what grace is, which is Christ's death on the cross. When you think of grace or how this grace came to us, we think of it as payment for our sins. So this act of mercy and grace that gives us peace with God and it gives us access to God is really the ultimate grace that we talk about. But we can make it really super personal in this way. His grace, because it's easy to talk about it in generals, right? But His grace is for you. Now, I want you to just for 1 minute, and you can all say it because you're all going to do it out loud. I want you to say, God's grace is for, and then you're going to insert your name. Okay, ready?
God's grace is for Samantha.
Okay. If you were the only person on the planet Earth, He would have done all of what He did just for you. So it's not just for everybody else, and it wasn't just because it was this big collective thing. It was really for you. And unless we get that in our lives, it's just going to be a blessing before a meal. It's just going to be this big general thing. And the amazing thing is that God didn't just do it for you. He also did it for me, all right? And, like, that's not mind-boggling enough, right? That God died for me, all right? God died for me. But the amazing thing is that because He knows that we are people and we're on this planet and we interact, that grace is not just for me. All right, it's something that's supposed to be interreacted. Okay, we're supposed to spread this grace around. Now, how does this work? Well, it works like this, and this pastor explained it in the most beautiful terms the other day when I was at church, and he said every time someone sins, a debt is created. Every time someone sins, a debt is created. Now, what we want to do is we want for you to pay that debt. So I'm going to, Betsy and I have this little thing we're going to show you. Okay. Ready?
Yeah.
Okay, wait, you have to take that. Okay. So we have Bank of Heaven money. Remember, right? Sorry, ready?
Okay. Melissa, I don't know why you can't get your work done on time.
All right, she just created debt, so I'm giving her a certificate of debt, okay? So she owes me, all right, because she hurt me, all right? So I've decided that I'm just going to hurt her back. Oh, wait, sorry, you're supposed to do that. Well, if you weren't so harsh and cruel and judgmental, I might be able to, you know, free Ooh. Up some and be able to Ooh. Get my work.
Huh?
Okay, so now we both have certificates of debt, right? Now the most amazing thing is we didn't just sin against each other. Why? Because sin, according to the Bible, is ultimately against who?
God.
It's against God, all right? Okay, so how are we going to pay that? How are we going to pay each other back? Well, in and of ourselves, we really can't pay that back. What we can do, though, which is amazing, have you ever wanted someone to hand you a checkbook and say, just write as many checks as you would like? Just feel free. Just go ahead and write as many checks as you like on that. There's just unlimited resources and funds. Well, guess what? That's what Christ did on the cross. He gave you the grace checkbook. He gave you the get out of debt-free card. All right? And what that is grace. And it was His blood that came down from heaven. So I can't pay that debt on my own. She can't pay that debt on her own. But guess what? The good news is it's already been paid. There's already money in the bank. So I'm going to give her grace. And hopefully, she's going to do the same for me.
Indeed.
Thank you so much. Now, get this. This is really cool. Go ahead, sing against me.
I still don't know why you can't get that word out.
But instead of me paying the debt back or making her pay the debt back, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go right to the Bank of Heaven.
And oh,
I'm
my goodness.
I'm just going to give you that grace.
I'm so ashamed.
I'm going to circumvent the system. I'm going to break the system. You know why? Because that's what the good news is. The good news is we can break the system. We can break it. Because all the grace that's ever been needed for the entire world was poured out on the cross. Do you know how we can have world peace? If we all wrote checks. If we all wrote checks. And I wish I was like Holly and I had given you all checkbooks of grace. So if you really need them, to remind you, come and get one and put it in your purse over the holidays. These may come real handy. So do you get it? Do you get it?
Yes.
The beautiful thing about God's grace is it's not just for my sin. It's for your sin that affects me. And it's for my sin that affects you. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Isn't that freeing? Isn't that like, don't you want to shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, thank the Lord. And we get this picture of what this is. This, and he talks about it. And this is one of my favorite coolie things in all the Bible. Did you know that if you want to learn anything, if God said, you know, I'm going to put you on a desert island, and you can only have two books out of the Bible. All right? Two books. I would suggest that you go for Genesis and John. Okay? Genesis and John pretty much cover every single thing you will ever cover in your entire life. Genesis is really an unbelievable book. And really what happens in the first three chapters pretty much covers the story of all mankind ever. And so if you have your Bible, please open to Genesis 3. He, in the little video, thought it was Genesis 1, then he thought it was Genesis 2, but he'd be wrong. It's Genesis 3. All right. So I'm just going to read it really quickly, and I know I'm going to run over, so forgive me in advance. Okay, so now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Anybody ever been fooled by that? And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from it fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now this is one of the saddest things, I think, in the entire Bible. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gavest to me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent! He deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle. You shall crawl on your belly and go, on your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat in the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed." Interesting. Does a woman have seed? Only one. "And her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Mm-hmm. In pain you shall bring forth children, and yet you desire your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. All right, there's just so much in here that we don't have time to unpack. But because of this sin that entered the world, here comes fear and shame and control and blame. You see all that in there? Mm-hmm. Do you ever see that in your own life? All right. Mm-hmm. Did you know back in Genesis 1, when God says, "Let us make man in our image," you know, that's the first indication that we have of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus' name, the word Jesus, means God saves. Yahweh, saves. Sus is saves. The prescription, the remedy for the disease predated it. All right? It predated. Jesus was from the beginning. God saves. Saves from what? Saves from what he knew they were already going to do. Right? Mm-hmm. That's grace. It was already there. All right? Then we see it here. We see it again. You know what I've noticed? They never said sorry. Did you read that in there? They never said sorry. But God, in his grace, in his kindness, in his merciful love, he clothes them. Now, this is our first picture of animal sacrifice that we get. Now, Betsy, could you please once again help me? All right. So, thank you very much. So, Betsy, I have here some garments that I've made for you. These are withered fig leaves. I went out to my fig tree that I had, it's so beautiful, to gather garments to make. And sadly, this is what happens when we make our own garments, all right? What we try to do, what our garments are, sadly, is the Lord made them.
Susan?
Sorry.
Garments are a symbol of our righteousness, either God's all-sufficient righteousness or man's self-made righteousness, all right? "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord." This is Isaiah 61:10. "For he clothed me with garments of salvation. He wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." So we can see a picture of when God adorns us, all right? It's fantastic, all right? But we also see this in Isaiah 64. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." And get this, "And all of us wither like leaves, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." All right, so this was man's attempt at righteousness. This is when we clothe ourselves. I just want you to get the picture. It's just not very sufficient, is it?
Boy, are you lucky,
now,
Betsy.
This is kind of old. It's an old fur for those of you that are listening. But this fur is much, 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 much older than the fig leaves. This was my mother-in-law's, and probably from the 30s. And it's still beautiful. All right. Now it breaks down, right? Because nature will eventually break down, but God works with what He's got, which is us, which our flesh and the symbols in nature. Read C.S. Lewis. He has some beautiful things to say about that. But when God clothes us with His righteousness, it is sufficient. It is sufficient to cover all our sin, to cover all our nakedness, all our shame, all our everything, our sin, everything, because He can make a garment that can cover us sufficiently, and that's His righteousness, His blood, and that comes through Christ, all right? And that's the grace that God gave Adam and Eve. He slayed an animal, all right, to cover them, because they could never cover themselves. That is the picture of Christ Jesus. We could never be good enough. We could never work hard enough. We could never do enough to make ourselves good enough for God. But the beautiful thing is, but God, right? But God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the picture that we get, the foretaste of that. All right, thank you, Carol. He made us. So God clothed Adam and Eve Himself in the garments He designed that covered them from head to toe, to cover their nakedness. All right. Fast forward now to the new Genesis. What did I say were the two books that you would like to take on your desert island?
John.
All right. So we're going to go to John. So the ultimate fulfillment of this is in the new Genesis. Now, y'all know that John is the new Genesis, right? Because how does Genesis start out? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how does John start out? In the beginning. All right. So John wants to hearken all the way back to Genesis. All right. So we have this new Adam in Genesis. Who is our new Adam?
Christ.
Christ is the new man. He's going to make all things new. From Him now, all new things, all new people will spring forth. Isn't that fantastic news? Mm-hmm. All right. So, the ultimate fulfillment is found in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's John 1:29. So, ultimately, Christ Jesus dying for the unjust is the one who takes away the sins of the world. The innocent is slain. Now, was the animal in Genesis, had it done anything wrong?
No.
No, it had done nothing wrong, but it had to be killed to cover the shame, the sin of Adam and Eve. Had Christ done anything wrong?
No.
No. The innocent always suffer when there is sin. That's the sad thing. There's always something that suffers. Something suffers, something breaks, fellowship, relationship, something breaks. And only by the grace of God can there be ultimate restoration. And we can see this beautiful red thread of redemption, and it runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we see that it is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So once again, the remedy predates the disease, because we have such an amazing God. Such an amazing God. And we just need to take hold of it and apply it and use it liberally for others. So how do we keep this in balance? What does this mean? The grace, are we just supposed to sit in it and not do anything? Are we just supposed to, you know, apply grace and not have any kind of standards that, you know, people have to abide, you know, by certain rules or anything? No, and he talks about this in the lecture online, and he says that, you know, Christ came, and He was the picture of grace and truth. And a lot of people think of the Old Testament as the truth part, sort of the law part. And the New Testament is the grace part, the picture of Christ. But ladies, there's got to be both, right? Because grace without truth is lawlessness. Lawlessness. You can fall into, well, that's okay, that's covered. You're good, you know. And not abide in the will of God or by the rules that God sets for our good, healthy living. But you can also err then on the other side of truth and law, rules, legalism. And you may be right, but without love, what does Paul say? You can't hear me. It's a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. It's there. It's right. Jesus is right in the middle. It's beautiful. And John, it says, he is the picture of grace and truth. He knows how to walk that balance. All right. Now, does that mean that we don't do good things, that we don't, you know, that we just sit back? No, because we know that faith without works is dead. We have to walk in the good things that God had pre-planned for us to do before the foundation of the world. But the balance is both. We need to have grace and we need to have truth, and because that's what Jesus is, and we are called to be Jesus's on this planet. All right. So, how do we do this? How do we get this balance of grace and truth? How do we effuse Christ? Well, we have to sit with him. We have to be with him. We have to absorb him, so to speak. And I love the example that Holly gives, and she says, you know if someone's been sitting out in the sunshine, why? Because they get tan, right? And they knew that the disciples had been with Jesus. Why? Because they acted like him, right? How do people know that you're a Christian? Is there enough evidence to convict you? All right, I'm just going to share with you one of my...
Sorry. All time. Thank you very much. Favorite prayers, and I hope I can get through it. But it is so beautiful. And it was a prayer that was written, I think, around the 400 or 500. And they use it in the Church of England and Catholic Church. And it's called the Te Deum, all right? And Te Deum means you, God. And I just love this prayer. I say this prayer every day. And I'm probably not going to be able to get through it because it means so much to me now that when I just say the first word. How much grace do we have that we can call God you? That's a lot of grace. All right, but this prayer is just full of it. It's full of it. And Te Deum really is Te Deum Laudem, which means you, God, be praised. You, God, be praised. So I suggest you have a prayer that you can say every day that you just sit in the presence of God and just let the door of heaven open and you just sit there and enjoy the heck out of it. Enjoy being in the presence of our wonderful, loving, holy God. And this prayer says, you are God, and we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father, all creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praises you. I love this. Now we get to go to the heavens and cheer on with everybody else. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded. Your true and only Son, worthy of all worship. And the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became a man to set us free, you did not spurn the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Sit there in the kingdom of heaven with God and just enjoy the heck out of it. You are seated at the right hand of God, God's hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray that we can just sit in your presence, in your glory, and absorb your grace so that we have it to be able to give to others. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, he talks about, and it is beautiful, and I pray that you will go over that in your small groups. He reaches out and he rescues us, and it's neither earned nor deserved, but we're to pass it on. Grace comes, and this is one of my favorite quotes by our own Betsy Mulroy, grace comes in the moment. Grace comes in the moment. You can plan on it. You can plan on it. You can count on it. That's what faith is. But the cool thing about grace is you never quite know how it's going to hit you or where it's going to come from. But God promises his grace is sufficient. All right? His grace is sufficient for all our needs. So we can count that it's going to hit us and we're going to get what we need, because that's what grace is. And he promises that grace. Grace comes where we are, and it comes in the moment. Just when we need it, we can count on it. Grace lets us obey him and function in the way that we should. Now, how do we pass this on? Well, the holidays are a-coming, all right? So you can hear them. You can hear the whistle blow, all right? And by our favorite Charles Dickens. Now, many of you think I'm about to quote what? Charles Dickens, what does he have?
Christmas.
No, what I'm going to quote is A Tale of Two Cities. Holidays are what? The best of times and the worst of times. Right. Okay. Thank you. The best of times, because we get to spend such wonderful extended time with our family. The worst of times, because we get to spend extended time with our family. All right. So how do we keep it grace filled? All right. Heidi said the most beautiful quote the other day about a priest, a pastor. And he called himself an atmosphere architect. Atmosphere architect. I'm giving you all a new vocation over the holidays. You are now atmosphere architects. All right? And what I would like for you to do is to take these little tips. Now, I went to a class, a course this past week. And it was called How to Defend the Faith Without Raising Your Voice. And it's awesome. This is an awesome, awesome book. It really is. And it really is how to defend the hot button issues. And they call them neuralgic issues. And they call them neuralgic because they say it's a nerve, and when you touch it, it makes people squeal. All right? How do you defend those hot button issues? Well, you can learn how in this book. But what I'm going to tell you is just good across the board for life in general. All right? How do you keep it civil? Well, here are 10 points, and these are 10 points you're going to get for free. This is what I'm going to close with, on how to survive the holidays and how you're going to be atmosphere architects for the glory and grace of God, and how you're going to distribute from the bank of grace all over the holidays. All right, so we should look at all circumstances, this is number one, as a chance to share and spread God's love, even if they seem hostile. We are getting a chance to show how a Christian acts and reacts in a circumstance, all right? So the hotter the family situation you're about to go into, praise God. Guess what? Because you get to be his ambassador. You get to go. So clothe yourself in the armor and light of God, because he has chosen you for this specific journey and task. It's your secret mission if you so choose to take it, all right? Number two, you are here on this planet to shed light, not heat. Light, not heat. Three,
always assume a positive intent on behalf of another person. Do not go into a situation in a defensive mode, but go in wanting to have a conversation that you can actually listen and hear from the other person, and hopefully they can listen and hear from you. Assume that what they are talking about, they actually want to hear from you. Assume a positive intent. 4, look for the real root. If there happens to be something hot that you, emotions get stirred, look for the real root of what the heat is from. It's probably one of these neuralgic issues. And the wonderful thing about them is neuralgic issues, at the core of them is a Christian value. And it's usually two good people on either side of an issue, and you're talking about something that you can probably both agree on, which may be suffering, but you disagree on how to alleviate it, or whatever it is. Look for the root of what you're talking about. Is it freedom? Is it suffering? Is it love? What is the root of the problem? And then concede that there are people of goodwill and intelligence on both sides of the argument. Don't start thinking, well, if they, only idiots think like that person, or, you know, anyway, because there are good, intelligent people on both sides.
Is that 5?
That's 5. Concede that there are good people on both sides of the argument. 6, be positive. Smile. We can get so caught up in what we forget to be positive and to smile. A sense of humor can really change the atmosphere, architects, ladies. All right. 7, you don't have to win. I give you permission to lose. If you share and show the love of Christ, guess what? You won. Because that's your mission. Your mission is not to win the argument. Your mission is to share the love of Christ. All right?
Amen.
8, it may not all be about you. Quit taking it personally. It may not be all about you. All right? Keep that in mind. 9, be compassionate. You might just need to be a good listener. They might just need to vent.
Amen.
Be compassionate. You know what compassion means, right? Passion means suffering. Come means with. Suffering with. Compassion means you're suffering with them. 10, best of all, people will not remember what you said, but they will only remember how you made them feel. People will not remember what you said, but they will remember how you made them feel. So I challenge you, receive God's grace. I'm giving you all virtual grace checkbooks. I'm giving you all virtual license to lose the argument. But I'm giving you all, by God's mercy, love, and grace, a blessing. I'll do the Shema, which is also what, anybody recognize this? Spock. Do you know why? This is for free. I love this. Bible trivia. He and William Shatner were Jews. And that was their sign, because that's the priestly blessing. The Shema. Isn't that fun? The Hebrew rabbi. Hebrew rabbi blessing is the Shema, which is Hero Israel.
You can't make your fingers like that.
This is what he says in the book, which is so beautiful. It says, few souls understand what God would accomplish in them if they were to abandon themselves unreservedly to him, and if they were to allow his grace to mold them accordingly. As Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, you will never regret absolute, total, and complete abandonment to the grace of God. All right, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. We need all of you. We thank you that you are here with us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, God, that we can call you you. Because the remedy predated the disease in Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose blood cleanses us, who gives us grace, unmerited favor with you if we receive it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not received the grace and the mercy that you have offered on the cross, that they would receive it today. Lord, let us be brokers of grace. Let us break the system of you owe me. Let us break the system of debt by just simply applying your grace, your remedy. Lord, bless us as we go into these holidays. Bless all these women and all the families represented and all the ones that aren't here. Wrap your arms of love and mercy and grace around each one, because we know your grace will come in the moment, just as we need it. And I ask, Lord, that we would be brokers of light. We would shed light and not heat. We would shed love, not conflict. That we would win because we love you. We would win because we share that love. Lord, make us lights like cities on a hill. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, our love for you, and glorify you, our Father, our God, our King in heaven. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.